Amen. A few of you wild ones out of there. Grew up with a pack of wolves. I feel like I had a lot of rules growing up. I feel like it was a house full of things that you needed to abide by to make sure that you were doing. You know, when I went on vacation, Allison and I, we really simplified it for the kids. We had two rules. Keep your hands to yourself and no yelling in the car. Just two rules, that's all it was. And they could not do that at all, whatsoever. I don't know what I'm going to do with them. I don't know if you can't go anywhere. But rules, it's funny, the funny thing about rules is that simply stating our rules doesn't necessarily bring about good behavior, does it? I mean, who on here has got some rules in their house? I mean, just some things. I mean, Allison's got a plate that's sitting in our armoire and says, in this house we laugh, we love, we forgive. I've seen grudges go on for 2 weeks in my house. I mean, just simply stating the rules doesn't necessarily bring them about or make us feel like we got to be obedient to them, do they? Just simply stating them. Doesn't make the desirable behavior in our lives. How else do we see this? If you look at our society, you know our society has more laws and regulations and rules than it has ever had in any point in time in history. We're living under more rules and regulations than history's ever seen. Do you think that we're a nation full of law-abiding citizens? How many people do you believe that we have incarcerated in the United States? You know, I didn't look that number up, but it's a lot. It's a lot. Our prison system's overflowing. As a matter of fact, if you want to put someone in, you got to get someone out. So we're a society that has more laws and more incarcerated ever in history. Rules guide behavior, but it doesn't create it. You understand what I'm saying? Rules guide right behavior, but does it create a right behavior? I'm talking about all this because a long time ago, a man named Moses sat on Mount Sinai and God gave him some rules. God gave him some rules in the form of what we call the Ten Commandments. And just for you all out there that know better, that there's a lot more rules than just the Ten Commandments that came along with that. I just want you to understand that. But for the best part, what we can understand, what we need to know today, is he gave us the Ten Commandments, a set of rules and laws for man to live by. And they call for men to become, or they call for men's righteousness, absolute righteousness. But here's what the law, what those Ten Commandments did not create. They did not create righteousness. You understand? The law was given, And it demanded righteousness, but it did not create righteousness in the heart of those people. Just like me setting the rules for the trip down there on vacation was to not hit and not yell at one another, that it demanded certain things, but it did not create that atmosphere. It did not create that in my son's heart so they would obey those things. The law cannot do what so many people look for it to do. The Ten Commandments cannot achieve what so many people out there want it to achieve. And what people want to achieve through the Ten Commandments is life. They want life through the law. Like, I keep the Ten Commandments, I'm pretty good, so God's got to save me. You know, if you look at society, you can tell that society kind of believes that and thinks that way, because how many times, like, whenever we want something to change in our society, we say, hey, let's pass the law. I don't think homosexual marriage is right, so let's pass a law making it illegal for homosexuals to be married. You know you can pass that law, but that doesn't create a different feeling or a different sensation in that person's heart. That doesn't make them any less homosexual. It doesn't. You can pass laws to say, do not kill someone, but you know it doesn't take the anger and the bitterness out of someone's heart that's holding a gun that wants to murder somebody. It doesn't do any of those things. And God gave us these Ten Commandments, and people looked to those to try to get the law to do something it was never designed to do, to give them or make them righteous. People looked to the rules to find life when God did this. This is what we need to hear before we go any further into the message today. When Jesus died for everyone's sins, okay? If you're in this room, if you're in the world, if you know somebody, Jesus died for your sin. That was His purpose. He went to the cross to take the place of you and for your sin if you would believe in Him. Okay? If you would believe on Him. Now what God did, 3 days after He died, He rose Jesus up and He put in Him life. The life that you and I sometimes try to look to by justify, by trying to keep the law, by trying to be a good person, by trying to clean up our lives so God will save me and He'll look down on me and look at me favorably because I am being a good person. Well, guess what? God raised Jesus with that life, and if you and I will put our faith and trust in Jesus, that's how we can have that life, but not through keeping of the law. Okay? These verses that we're getting ready to read are going to answer a rational question. We've been spending lots of time just talking about God's grace. We've been in the book of Galatians, and we're going to be there again today in chapter 3. Well, we've been looking at Galatians, and what Galatians has been teaching us is about grace and grace and grace and grace. And you guys might say, man, I'll just hear as much about grace as I can possibly hear. Well, I hope that's not true, because I got more to tell you. Grace is something that we need to understand. It's something we need to get a handle on, because the more we understand God's grace, the more we understand God's love, and the more you and I will be conformed to His image rather than just being law keepers. Okay? What we're going to read today is going to answer the question, then why did God give the law? Why did God give the Ten Commandments? If it doesn't create a clean heart in me, if it doesn't make me righteous, if it doesn't make me do the right thing, then why would, if it just condemns people and shows people how guilty they are, then why in the world would God make the law? That's the question that's going to be answered today. And I realize that as a preacher, I'm always telling you about how we're under grace and we're not under the law. And I think sometimes I can start talking about the law and cast it in a bad light. But I want you to understand, as I say something about the law, understand this real quick. The law came from the mind of God, okay? So it is good. The law is good. Don't think for a second that what I'm saying is that the law is no good and grace is all there is. No, the law is good. The law came from the mind of God. But thank God that we are under grace today. We're not under the law. We're not under the penalty of the law. Okay? So as we look at these things, we're going to be answering this question, why then the law? And I've actually thought about spending them. As we go through Galatians and we've been talking over and over and over about grace, I think it'd be nice, probably next week, I might start every other Sunday maybe talking, going over each of the commandments and talking about why God actually did institute each commandment, why they're important to God. And why they're important to us and what we can learn from them. So as we go through Galatians, we get to this question, why the law? We've been talking about this man named Abraham who followed God by faith. And God promised. See, God approached Abraham and He wanted to make a covenant with him. And Abraham did exactly as God asked him to do. Sometimes, let me be honest real quick. Abraham faltered in different areas. But he followed God. He followed God to the best of his ability, and God made a covenant with him, and through Abraham, that all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Are you a nation on the earth? You are, okay? Just in case you're wondering. You are not a nation. You are part of what we're talking about today. And we've been talking about Abraham, this blessing coming through Abraham. And we're going to start with verse 15. The Apostle Paul is writing this letter to the Galatians, and he's explaining something to them, because what they're wanting to do is they're wanting to follow the law. And they're wanting to do away with the covenant or not acknowledge the covenant that God made with Abraham. And this is what Paul's going to explain. Brethren, I speak after a manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Paul says, let's look at a human example real quick. I'm so glad for verses that we're reading, like we're reading right here, because it gives some really good light right here. When two people enter into a covenant, look what it says. It says, if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. If you and I enter into a covenant, and other people see it, there's witnesses, and you know that there's a covenant been made between two people, guess what it says? You can't add to it, you can't take away from it. You can't start changing the contract when we've agreed to certain terms, can we? That would be dishonest. And y'all ever do that? You go ever shake somebody's hand on something and then go back on your word and say that's not what I meant. I actually changed my mind. We might do that, but God doesn't. Okay? God doesn't do that. And in verse, well, I'll get that to that in just a second. Anybody ever spend any time on a computer? And this was really, really bad when I was a kid. But I can remember getting on a computer and these pop-up windows would constantly pop up in the thing and it would say, free vacation, to the Caribbean, this, and that. And all you got to do is click here. That's all you got to do. If you click here, everything will be fixed. You get everything you need. You got a lot of debt, you got a lot of problems in your life. Guess what? We're willing to clean all that up and start you back at zero. Just click here. And then when you click there, what that leads you into is a really complicated process and a lot of things that you got to give them. Information about your social security number and your mom's social security number and your bank accounts and your checking account and all these things. And you realize that there is no free vacation. There is none of those things. God doesn't have a click here pop-up window that comes up in your life say, hey, I've got a contract that I'm going to make with you, and at some point in time, I'm going to make it look really easy. Then at some point in time, I'm going to show you that it's a whole lot more complicated than you originally thought. God's not a deceiver. And we get to verse 16, and Paul writes, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not to the seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Now, Paul's getting technical right here. Paul's getting technical, and he says, to Abraham his seed. And see the singular right there. Y'all see that? It's singular. It means one, right? Then it says, not to seeds, which is plural, more than one. And he says, look what he says. But as of one and to thy seed, which is, and Paul clarifies it for us, this is the promise. It is Christ. The promise is Christ. But listen, this is important for us to understand. The promise is Christ, and also the promise is to Christ. It's to Christ. Now, let me explain that to you here. The verses will bear this out. Jesus Christ is the true beneficiary of all God's promises. Everything that God wanted to do, God wants to do, He wants to do it to and through Jesus. Jesus is the beneficiary of all God's promises. Now, here's the design. If you and I want to have or be part or be in on God's promises, we don't look to the promises, we look to Jesus. We look to Jesus, and through Jesus we get those blessings, we get those promises. That's how it's designed to work. God said that in Jesus, in Christ, all fullness would dwell. He is the person. If you are looking, here's the bad news for you today. If you're in here and you're not Christ Jesus, you have nothing but wrath and damnation coming for you. There's nothing else coming for you. But in Christ Jesus, in Christ, faith in Jesus, all the promises that are promised to God's only Son, listen, to God's Son are yours as well. That's good stuff. That's good stuff. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. I'll read it to you. For all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him amen unto the glory of God by us. Amen. That's good. That's good. Now reading on to verse 17. Paul says, in this I say that the covenant that was confirmed before in God, of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promises of God none effect. So, let's think about this for a minute. God says, so what happened was God approached Abraham and says, I want to make a covenant with you. And if you've been studying with this long, you'll realize that God actually made this covenant with Himself. He didn't want Abraham to mess it up. And so, He put Abraham asleep, and God, in His love and His divine sovereignty and knowing and understanding of who we are, He says, you know what, this is important to me. I'm going to make a covenant with myself. There's nothing more holy, nothing more great that I could swear by, so I swear by myself. And God makes a covenant, and the covenant is that through all nations will be blessed. And he does that 430 years, it says here, before Moses received the law on Mount Sinai. 430 years. Paul asks the question. Paul says, the promise was made before the law ever got here. Do you think that the law showing up all of a sudden made the promise void? Do you? Do you think that all of a sudden that there was a law made that God just canceled out the promise that He had? Listen to what it says in verse 18. It says, if the inheritance be by the law, it is no more promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. I love this because it's not a great mystery. Paul does a great job right here of getting all the smoke and mirrors out of our way and showing us that God's will and purpose. He says that if this is eternal life, the promise of eternal life, the restoration of God's creation, if all that is by promise, then it cannot be by the law. He says that if it's not promised, then the contract will be void. You know, I knew a farmer in Nicholsville, and he had about 300 acres, and he told his son, he said, when I die, I'm going to give you this place. When I die, all this farm is yours. And the guy that I worked with, he was a power lineman. His name was Brett, and he worked in Maysville. He ended up moving to Maysville. And his dad, as he got older, his dad had a hard time working on the farm. And he started calling his son and said, hey, I need you to come and do some mowing, some fencing. I need you to mend some fences. I need you to take care of some things. And he had a pretty big chore list for his son to do. And as his son was in Maysville and had a pretty demanding job, guess what he couldn't do? Make it back to Stanford to his dad's farm. And his dad ended up dying some years later and found out not long ago that Brett ended up getting his dad's farm. You know why? Because it wasn't contingent on Brett helping his dad. The promise was made long before his dad said, hey, what I have is yours. I'm giving this to you. This promise was made, and I'm going to give these things to you. And later on in life, some other things happened, some unforeseen happened, and Brett moved off to Maysville, and he started doing another job, and he couldn't get to his dad, but it never made his dad disannul the promise that he made to his son. It never made him void and said, you know what, I'm not giving this to you because you didn't do what I asked you to do. And it's the same thing here with God, is that this law came 430 years after God made a promise. It didn't void it, didn't cancel it out. It wasn't a new part of the contract. It isn't underwriting. God says, you know what, I covered most of it 430 years ago, but I just had a new revelation. You all surprised me about how you acted. You all blown my mind. I can't believe, you know what, I didn't foresee this coming. I need to do some underwriting on our contract. You need to keep these Ten Commandments. And then that, now we're good. Look what it says there at the end of that verse. Or the whole verse there. For the inheritance, if for inheritance be of the law, it is no more of a promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. And here's the question. Verse 19. Wherefore then serveth the law? Why then the law, Paul asks. And then he's got the answer. It was added because of transgressions. Plain and simple, because of sin. This is why our government writes law. This is why as a parent I make rules for my kids. This is why teachers post guidelines in their classrooms. It's because if the people of God would act perfectly, guess what they would need? Any law. But they did not. They don't act perfectly. So God gives them something to show them right behavior. To show them what right is, what true north is. This is what it looks like. This is what holiness, this is what righteousness looks like. And then here's what we understand if we're really looking at it. I'm none of these things. I can't live up to these things. I fall short here and I fall short there. I mean, let's just look at some of these law attempts to curb our sin, but at the same time it exposes it. You know, it's, look at some of these commands. I am the Lord thy God. Is there any other thing that takes number one in your life other than God? I mean, I think our systematic response, like, no, because we know that we're not supposed to. But I'm saying, is there anything that you would put before God? I mean, we set aside our worship time on Sundays here to meet here and to worship and do those things. Is there something that you would put before that? Is there something that you would put before your prayer time? Is there something that you would put before God asking you to do something and walk out and do something for Him? That's the first commandment. I am the Lord thy God. Thou have no other gods before me. No graven images. We should have no graven images. There's nothing that we should hold up in our lives. That we should set up above ourselves and that we should worship and look to. No vacation, home vacation out on the islands or a boat in the garage or a membership at the country club or a piece of photography equipment, or none of those things should make us complete or make us whole. Must take the Lord's name in vain to remember the Sabbath, to honor your mother and father, to not kill, to not commit adultery, to not steal, to not bear false witness, to not covet, to want someone else's stuff. By the way, the penalty for breaking these laws is death. As we read the laws, what it does, it tells us a lot about ourselves. It tells us a lot about our nature. If God has to make laws to prevent us from doing, to tell us that these things are wrong, what does that tell us about our nature? You know the reason why I made the rule, don't hit or don't yell in the car? Because I know what they're prone to do. I understand what they would do if I didn't say anything. I understand it would be a free-for-all back there. I made those rules because I understand their nature. God understands our nature. And what's a set of rules like this tell us about our nature? You understand? To not kill, not to commit adultery, to not steal, to not bear false witness, and not to covet. To not make graven images. And even more, as we read this, we should understand that our holy God is incapable of breaking these commandments. Our God, He set these things out, so now we'll know a little bit about ourselves, but what do we also understand once we read these? We understand a lot about our God. We understand that He is holy. He doesn't break these things. He doesn't do these things. God doesn't covet, He doesn't kill, He doesn't steal, He doesn't lie. He doesn't oppose Himself. He's not an Indian giver. He's not someone who can go back on His word. You know, God created everything for a purpose. And I talked with a brother the other day on the phone. I was talking to him, and we were talking about how good things can become bad when we use them for the wrong purposes. A handsaw. Anybody use a handsaw? Handsaw's a good tool, isn't it? Is it good to shave with? No, it's not. It's terrible. Terrible with that. Pig's tail. Make a terrible arrow. Rocks. Terrible thing to make bedding out of. Something to lay down on, wouldn't it? But used for the right purposes, they do the right thing. So God's law was to show us our sin and show us His holiness. But when we start using the law for the wrong things, and here's the wrong thing to justify ourselves by. When we start to use the law to justify ourselves, then guess what that's like? That's like trying to shave yourself with a handsaw. It's not made to justify yourself with. That's the whole problem that the Pharisees got into in the religious times, is they saw the law and they said, I think we can keep these. I think that we can be righteous enough to where God will just approve us as we are. But what we have to understand, what you have to understand here today, is that the law does not justify you. It's Jesus Christ and Christ alone. Okay? Now let's go through this. Says in verse 19, says, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. I'll tell you real quick, there's a slew of different interpretations about how this verse should read, but I want to tell you a thing real quick. A mediator is a go-between, isn't it? Mediator is something that mediates between people. Moses mediated between God and the children of Israel. Jesus now mediates as a mediator between me and God. But when God made this covenant with Abraham, when God did this promise and he did it with Abraham, guess what there wasn't? A mediator. God was there present. It was him and Abraham. Okay? And look at verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? And that's a rational question, right? Is the law then against the promises of God? If the law stirs up our rebellious nature and it makes us realize and aware of our sin, does it work against God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should be have been by the law. Paul says no, because if there was a law that could keep you and give you eternal life, then that's how you would have to attain righteousness. That's what you'd be required to do. Therefore, since there is no life-giving law, it actually brings death. The law brings death. The penalty of breaking the Ten Commandments in God's eyes is death. The law condemns people. But here's the deal. It's not the law's fault, and it's not God's fault. I heard that last night in my house. Got on somebody, I don't want to say his name, I'm giving him a complex. But I got on one of my kids, and it was a short one with blonde hair. And I was giving, and I made a rule, and he broke it, and he got in trouble, and he said, it was because of me he got in trouble, because I made the rule. And he made a good point there. It was a rational point. But the truth is, it's not the law's fault. It rests solely on you and I. When we break the law, when we break the commandments of God, that's on us. After our first parents sinned, Adam and Eve, we inherited our sin nature. It started to become passed down. You and I sin because it's in our genes. It's in our blood now. And we are bent to the will of sin. And the Bible says that there's none righteous, no, not one. And this is what God's telling us in the first part of the next verse. Read this. But the Scripture has concluded all under sin. In Romans 3 it says, so that every mouth may be stopped. No one can sit there and say, well, I'm not under sin. I'm still good. I'm still doing the right things. God still favors me because of the right things that I'm doing in my life. No. Look what that says. All Scripture's concluded that all are under sin. That's what Scripture says. If you read the Bible and you really read the Bible and you're not convicted of who you are and how you've behaved and how you've lived your life, then you need to go back and read it again. Because it tells us that we are all under sin. That the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Romans 8:1. We all flip there real quick and we'll close here. Romans 8:1. I mean, just think about the power of that statement. The Scripture has concluded all is under sin. Well, that's a condemning statement. That hurts. So what hope is there? Listen, here's the hope. That the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. How do we know if we're in Christ Jesus? If we have faith in Him. If we have faith and we are in Christ. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. How do we get free of that law that I was just talking about that sentenced us all to death? It's faith in Jesus Christ. It says it right here that Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh. God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. The law guides us, but it cannot drive us. If you are in here today and you are being driven by doing the right things, then it's not because you are trying to love and worship Jesus Christ. I'm telling you guys, you've missed the mark. You've missed it bad. If you are driven by the Ten Commandments of trying to be good, you're driven by the wrong thing. We must root ourselves in God's promises and not the law. That's what it means. You ever heard gospel rooted living? You heard that term? I've heard that a couple times. And it means living by God's promises and not by God's law. The root of the gospel is the good news. And everything that I read here today is good news for those who believe. And if you do not believe, then guess what? This is terrible news. This is terrible news. This is condemning news because the Master, the Creator of the universe, has said you are condemned. This is terrible. This has changed your life. You should not walk out of here with your head held high. They should be sunken low. And you should be beating your chest and wondering, how can I make this right? But it's not a mystery. He said, if you had faith in my Son, I sent Jesus Christ here to do what you could not do. He kept the law. He lived the righteous life. Will you have faith in my Son and what He did on your behalf? We struggle. We struggle in this life because we live a life where the good kid gets the cookie and the bad kid sits in timeout. And if you do these things and you do those things, you get this, you get that. But God's love does not work the way humans do, okay? It's not based on merit. It's not you don't get an appraisal every year. You don't end up getting demoted later. You can't lose your job. These are promises. God works on a covenant relationship. And His covenant said, if you'll put your faith and trust in my Son, which I provided for you, you have no part in this but your faith in Him. If you will do that, you'll put your faith in Him. Guess what? All your transgressions, all the things that you did against the law, forgotten about. East of the west. I've cast them. I don't want to remember them. I don't want to see them anymore. Today, if you're trying to live under the law, you're trying to live by being a good person, and you're not living by the faith and hope in Jesus Christ, I'm telling you right now, you stand condemned. Would you stand this morning? Every head bowed, every eye closed. We try so hard to do things in our flesh under our own power. And life has taught me anything is that trying to do things in my flesh under my own strength is futile. If God's not behind it, it didn't go very far at all. What I'm asking you this morning, if you're standing here and you know that you're condemned, you know that I've broken some of those laws. I've lied. I've stealed. I've cheated. It says thou shalt not commit adultery. I haven't done that one. You know the Bible says if you've lusted on someone, if you've looked at someone and you've desired them in that way, then you've committed adultery. Well, the purpose of the law was not to say, well, I didn't do this, I didn't do this. God's trying to show you that you're not like me. You need me. If you want righteousness, if you want goodness, if you want to be filled with something pure and right and good, then you're only going to find that in my Son. You're not going to find that in yourself. This morning I ask you to invite Jesus into your heart, to ask Jesus to save you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, this morning I thank you so much for your Word. I thank you for the radical message of grace. Father, it's so radical and it's so different and counterintuitive to what we know in this world that it doesn't even make good sense to us sometimes how a great and wonderful holy God would just wipe away all our transgressions. That would just remove our sin debt and make us holy and blameless before Him just by having faith in His Son. Father, I thank you for sending your Son to do what I could not. And I pray that if there's anyone in here today that does not know salvation, that does not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, Father, that you would impress upon our hearts how important, how there's no greater thing that they could do than to get right with you this morning. Father, I thank you for those who are here today, and I pray for those who couldn't make it, and I just ask that you have your will and way in this invitation. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.